First Peter chapter 1, verse 3, verses 3 to 5 and verse 8 and 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And jump to verse 8. Though you have not seen Jesus Christ, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, it's still Easter Sunday. I know we had a great morning and it's evening, but it's still Easter Sunday. And I thought I would still follow the theme that we have for this Easter time, as their poster says, an Easter beginning. After all, Easter is a new beginning for the whole world. Before Easter, the Jews were highly privileged above all men. The Jewish race was highly privileged among all men, for they had the revelation of God. God spoke to them in a particular way. But since Easter, of all that was surrounding Israel, as the privileged covenant people of God fell down, and God spoke to all the earth in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Changed the world. Brought real hope to Jew and Gentile. Now, to be fair, the person who's writing to us here, the Apostle Peter, he's a very up and down guy. He got very, very excited. Hyper. Then he got very depressed. He really was an up and down person. He was excited over the top, and then he'd go down to the depths. And it's not surprising that he cannot find enough words to express the joy he has here. It's inexpressible. I can't express the joy the resurrection of Jesus Christ has given me. Do you know about that joy? Have you anything of that joy? Are we talking about the same thing when we gather on Easter Sunday? Are we discussing the same person? Every time he thought of the resurrection, he went over the top, as it were. He talks about the joy that's inexpressible and it's filled with glory, real glory, verse 8. He cannot find an adjective to describe it. And he's talking about something that came to him through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 3. Give him a zeal. Give him an enthusiasm, a zeal. And a new love. Not a new person to love, but a new love for that person. He loved him more. He always loved Jesus, but he loved him differently after the resurrection. You can understand that, can't you? Because before the resurrection, Jesus was just appeared like a human, although he was clearly divine as well. But you see, they were shattered by his death. Peter's faith flagged. Peter's faith evaporated through his own denial and unfaithfulness to Jesus in the hour of Jesus' need of support. And his hour of trial. Peter didn't support him the way he should. And the way he thought. The way he was sure he would when he was excited. I'll never let you down, Lord. What do you mean denying you three times? What are you talking about? So his faith evaporated. And then the death of Jesus, whom he thought, and many thought, all the disciples thought, was the Messiah. They were wrong. How could the Messiah be dead? How could he be dead? I mean, he was dead. Cold. Corpse was cold. Shattered. All their hopes. Then the resurrection. Then the resurrection. He saw it all differently. And in a new love for Christ. A new zeal. And a wonderful hope. A wonderful hope. All that's in there. All that is in there. Now, Peter, wonderfully, lovingly, encouragingly, says, well, this is not just for us guys who were living then and who lived in Jesus' day, because you can have this love for Jesus though you've never seen him. Though you've never seen him. It's amazing. This world doesn't know about that. This world is image-oriented, feeling-oriented. Not Peter. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Verse 8. Do you know what I mean? Do you love Jesus? Well, it's not because you saw him. It's because you know him. Because it's been revealed to you who he is and what he did for you. It's so different from our postmodern way of thinking, for we are impressed with image and feelings. If something looks good, we go for it. If something feels good, we go for it. Well, Christian faith has more solid credentials for faith and hope. Peter puts his hope and faith in a historical event, in a fact. Jesus rose again. Fact. Scientific fact. You will not get anything more convincing scientifically than the fact that Jesus rose again. No more study has been given to the resurrection of Christ than anything else. Nothing more than that. And yet, it's never disproved. It's proved that he rose again from the dead. The history of the cross and its subsequent events, you cannot eliminate history. That's one great unique thing about Christianity compared to Buddhism, compared to all the other isms and ideologies. It's not an ideology. It's not a philosophy. Christianity is based on fact. It's on a fact that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And rose again and ascended up into heaven and is at heaven's right hand now. A historical fact. And now, years after that event, Peter himself wrote, he said, blessed be God, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He claims that those who are born again have obtained something, a living hope. A living hope. New life, new hope. Now, hope here is it's a noun. It's not a verb. We normally use the word hope as a verb. Oh, hoping I pass my exams. Hoping I win the lottery. It's a verb. But noun is a fact. There's a hope. There's a certainty. there is something that is concrete. There's an inheritance. An inheritance that doesn't lose its value. People can aspire and gain honour and glory here. For instance, sporting successes, Wimbledon winners, World Cup football, whatever. There's a tremendous honour, there's a tremendous glory, and it's tremendous. It fades. I remember looking at it, and it is now you're getting old films showing you of great historical achievements. Great glory then, it's forgotten. It was great, but it's gone, it passes. But he's talking about an inheritance that doesn't fade and lose its value. It's unfading, it's undefiled. Talking about something that's like the title deeds of a house. You're given the title deeds of a house. In fact, it is a house that is our inheritance, a home. A home in heaven. It's there. It's there. Peter says, we know. Some years after this, he said, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, meaning the house that we've got, that we've bought, or rented, whatever, the earthly home, if it's a home, we have a building from God. A house. It's not made with brick and mortar. It's not made with hands. But it's one that's eternal in the heavens. Now, this weekend is supposed to be a celebration of Christ's resurrection. That's what the holiday's about, really, that we've had. And yet, once again, it's the same as last year. There's no service in the main channels that I noticed on the television. No films about the resurrection, as there used to be. There used to be. And as we mentioned in the prayer, of course, it's not just annually that we remember the resurrection of Christ. God appointed it to be remembered every Sunday. That's why the last day of the week was returned to what it was before the fall, to be the first day of the week, the first day of creation. The first full day that man enjoyed in creation, right, was the Sabbath. It's the Lord's Day. Since the fall, it became the last day, seventh day. Since the resurrection, it became the first day of the week once again. The resurrection is the source of Peter's new hope. It energized him for the future. And he says, let's prepare our minds then for action. For action. You see, our Christianity should make us act. It's not just something we meditate and lie back and enjoy, lovely though it is. We have to do things. God put unfallen man in the garden to do things. And that'll be restored. We have to make this earth a better place. We have work to do. Prepare your minds for action. Set your hope fully on what's going to happen. The great day of Christ's glorification. To the grace that will be brought to you, verse 17, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter became a renewed man after the resurrection, and so have thousands and thousands since. So have some of you here. Now, I think you'll agree that there's perhaps not a bigger contrast, nothing so dramatic as a contrast, as a change, as death to life. If someone's death and then life, big contrast. Oh God, to help us, to encourage us, has annually, every year, brought about before our very eyes, physically and naturally, reminded us of this tremendous change that the resurrection makes. He's done it in nature. After the death of winter, the dry, dead leaves, the daffodils come and the flowers come. It's wonderful. I think it's wonderful. They come alive. How? By God's power. We can't give life. With all our inventions and ingenuity, we can't create life. We can explain it, but we can't create it. We cannot make it. And I love the springtime because you see life restored. And that's a promise. That's God. Every new daffodil you see every year, it's God saying it's a resurrection. You're going to be raised again. So, the impact that Jesus and the resurrection can make is spoken of in terms of death and life, and darkness and light. Peter calls it, says to us that you're a chosen race. Why? Why are you chosen? Why have you been chosen? That you may proclaim. Proclaim. That you may tell people. Of course, you can tell people by your life as well as by your lips. But God chose you and me to be believers so that we'd proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. There's been this radical change through the resurrection of seeing the light, having a new hope, a new life, new vitality, new perspective, a new hope. We're going to a wonderful world where there's righteousness and nothing else, and where we'll have that fulfillment that we seek for every day. Darkness and light conveys a tremendous contrast. I remember my art teacher used to say that there was no greater contrast in the world of colours than black and white. I remember emphasising it. You think red will do it? Red and blue and green and have a different colour. Black and white are the greatest contrasting colours, although they're shades really rather than colours that you can have. If you want something to stick out, make it black with a white background, or have a black background and a white lettering. That's what he said. New life. New hope. Do you realise that most of the things that people seek after in life are actually spiritual? I know that may sound wrong. And I understand where you'd be coming from if you do. But people seek peace. I remember a businessman coming to the study for something I can't remember now. But he mentioned the peace that was in the house. He said, the peace. He says, I'm frustrated. I'm falling out with my wife. And there's a peace, he says, I'm looking for. I'm looking for a peace. That's spiritual. That's not material. People are seeking peace. Joy. People want to be happy. That's spiritual. You see, we're not just flesh and blood. We're not just teeth and hair and bone and skin and muscle. We've got a soul. We have a soul. We're spiritual. God created us with body and soul. People want joy. That's a spiritual. People want love. That's spiritual. To be loved. People want to be loved. People want to love. Spiritual. Faith. Faith is a spiritual thing. It's not a material thing. Faith that is more precious than gold that perishes, even the gold of Ophir. They're not fleshly things, they're spiritual. It's reference to our souls. In fact, he says that. It's for the salvation of your souls. Verse 9. Now, these New Testament people were very enthusiastic. These two people that he was speaking of, and Peter himself and the disciples, they were very enthusiastic about their faith, much more so than we are today. But of course, they have the tremendous advantage of actually seeing the resurrected Lord. They saw, Peter saw the resurrected Lord and spoke it to him. They saw him and they handled and they saw and they heard him. We don't have that privilege, but we can really enter into an ecstatic experience of joy and gladness that's second to none. We can actually enjoy, really enjoy the reality of being forgiven by God and having this hope that the resurrection gives us of a better place where nothing will fade away. Although there may have been a great sin in your past life which deeply grieved you, God casts all that behind his back and he wants you to enjoy the pleasures of salvation. No matter how bad, how wicked, how evil you may have been even yesterday, it doesn't matter. God wants you to rejoice in the resurrection. Rejoice with joy. Rejoice with joy. Imperative. Now, rejoice. Enjoy it. God has no problem. Peter has no problem about living life in the fullest joy, despite the awful things that may have been done in the past. God does not hold grudges and does not remind himself or of other people of our past wrongs. God does not withhold the best of blessings. He does not withhold the best of blessings from the worst of sinners. And it gives God great pleasure to give the very best to the very worst. That's salvation. That's the good news. The very worst of sinners can have the very best of blessings. There's a great preacher called Jonathan Edwards in America a couple of centuries ago, 3 centuries ago really, I think. He's a great preacher. But he's also a great scientist. I think it was said he spent 16 hours a day in his study. I don't know how he managed it. Yet he had a family, he brought him up, and he was a faithful wife and a dutiful wife and father. Now, I suppose the 16 hours a day was only for part of his life or part of the week, but he was a great scientist, he was a great philosopher. Jonathan Edwards, a great preacher, he experienced in his ministry in America 2 revivals. And he's the only one that really had a lasting revival, who experienced 2 lasting revivals. And he said, God created us. You know what he's talking about? God created us for nothing else. For happiness. God created you so you'd be happy. Put you in the garden to show you his greatness and happiness. Not to make you miserable. Not to be against you. God created us for nothing else but happiness. Not for boredom, not for sorrow, but for happiness. Of course, something went wrong, didn't it? And it was us who went wrong. God does not deny us happiness. What he says to us is, you're looking for it in the wrong places. You're looking for it in the wrong places. You'll only find it in me. You'll only find it in me. So the message of Easter really is a message for all peoples, for all nations, not just Jews, but for all ages, all generations throughout the whole world. God sent his son into the world to die for the world. And just think of the terrible death that he died. Crucifixion. Stoning was the type of execution that Jews specified. But God appointed Jesus to die on the cross to give his death a Gentile dimension. A Roman dimension. A Gentile world dimension. God wanted all the world to know that Jesus died for the world and not just for the Jews. He's the Savior of all men. And he said himself, I didn't come to judge the world. So many people are frightened of Jesus. They're frightened. Don't be frightened of Jesus. Certainly be worried about your sin. But he came to cover your sin. Came to remove your sin. I didn't come into the world to judge it, but to save it. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There is no greater expression of love than dying for the unworthy. Dying for the unworthy is a tremendous expression of love. There can be no greater expression. Many die for a good cause, but not for a bad one. Who would die for an evil man? Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Paul said that, Romans chapter 5, verse 7. And so we say it again. We remind ourselves that the good news of the gospel, it's an announcement of a historical fact. And we're called to believe it. We're called to believe that Jesus did rise again from the dead. The real significance of that, of course, does need to be grasped. There can be people who look at history and look at the study of history, study of happenings, and they say, well, this happened. And they can say, yes, there was a man called Jesus, came from Nazareth, and he did die on the cross. All the evidence shows it. But it's not just a bare mental assent to the historicity of the event, although it is a historical event to believe. It's grasping why Jesus died. He died for our sins. It's not just that he died. He died for our sins. That's why he died. That's why he gave his life. Jesus gave his life. He offered himself up to die. Here I am. You see, they didn't really kill Jesus, actually. They didn't really kill him. He gave up the ghost. He gave up his spirit. He surrendered himself. You don't take your life from God. He gave himself up. He made atonement for our sins. That's what's tied up with believing. Cleared our debt. And rose again as our righteousness. Now you may wonder why you read Ezekiel 23. I don't know where to read Ezekiel 23 or 33. But both of these chapters tell us that Christ is our righteousness. Christ, our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. And by faith in him, we're united to him. He rose again for our justification, cleared our debt, Christ, our righteousness. You see, you and I will ultimately appear before God at the great judgment day. And it will be true that you did wrong again and again and again. You and I will stand before the Lord guilty as far as we are concerned in ourselves because we have done wrong. And we need to be righteous. Nothing unclean can enter heaven. Where are we? What are we to do then? Well, we can only say, Christ is our righteousness. I've got Christ. I've got Christ. That's fine. That's fine. That's the gospel. I've got Christ. He's my righteousness. People will charge us, and rightly so, when we go wrong. And all we have to say is, yes, I am a sinner. But I've got forgiveness because I've got Christ. You've got forgiveness because you've got Christ. He is our righteousness. And that's what Peter found here. And that's what he enjoyed here. A salvation more precious than gold. Well, I hope you all understand this wonderful day. It's a day of remembering that Christ rose from the dead, and through the resurrection, there's salvation for everyone who wants it. You only debar yourself. If you're not saved, it's because you don't want to be, because Christ is willing to have you. He died for you and rose for you. Let's read these verses in conclusion. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And may God bless his word to us. So let's have a few moments of silent prayer as we ask God to help us to trust in him more, and to declare and proclaim his righteousness.